Excuse me. He writes, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." As I worked on the sermon this week, one thing that I noticed is when I use the word colt, C-O-L-T, when it comes out of my mouth, it sounds like cult, C-U-L-T. So every time I say colt, I'm saying C-O-L-T. Just keep that in mind as we go through this, because if you take it in the other way, it sounds kind of funny. All right. Have you paid close attention at all to the way that automakers test the safety of their cars? They don't put people in them and crash them in the walls. No, they put these crash test dummies into the vehicles to test them. They test these vehicles using these dummies to simulate what would happen to us during an automobile accident. They put these crash test dummies through all sorts of tests to determine what injuries we would suffer in various types of situations. And I'm sure that a lot of you remember the old television commercials that had the crash test dummies trying to get people to wear their seatbelts. And at the end of the commercial, you would always hear this line, "You can learn a lot from a dummy." And not only can we learn a lot from a dummy, I think we can also learn a lot from a simple colt. So often, when we enter into the Palm Sunday service, we begin to focus on what happened that very first Palm Sunday with Jesus. We begin to talk about the crowded streets, the atmosphere, the electricity, and the excitement that was taking place. We talk about how the people were shouting Hosanna and the air was filled with what seemed to be love and admiration for Jesus. But I think we need to remember that Friday was coming. Friday was only a few days away, and it would be on Friday that the cheers for Jesus would turn into jeers for Jesus. The crowd would go from shouting Hosanna to crying out, "Crucify him." So much would change in just a week. But today I don't really want to focus so much on these things, but rather I want to focus on a small donkey, on a colt that Jesus was riding when he arrived in Jerusalem. In the account of the triumphant entry, this little colt is a key element that we often overlook. And as I mentioned earlier, I think that if we look closely, there's some things that we can learn from this little colt. We just read the prophecy of the entry of the king in the book of Zechariah. Now let's look at the account of the triumphant entry that we find in the Gospel of Mark. So Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" If you've ever been around a donkey, you'll notice that they can be some of the most stubborn animals alive, aside from teenagers. And this would make most question as to why God would choose such an animal for Jesus to make his entry into the city. Jesus' arrival on a lowly donkey might seem almost as strange to us today as it did to the crowds who witnessed it. God always knows what he's doing. He always has a plan. And his plan was set in motion and prophesied long before Jesus was even born in the manger. Prophecy was taking place as Jesus rode that young colt into the city. But most importantly, humility was being shown. Here was this crowd shouting Hosanna, which literally means save us. Jesus would in just a few days be sent to Calvary to provide for our means of salvation. But this wasn't the salvation that the crowd was looking for that day. They may have called Jesus the King of the Jews in mockery, but the crowd was looking for a king to lead them out from under Roman oppression. They were looking for a leader, a real king. And the real kings of the day would have never ridden in on a lowly little donkey like this. A real king would have rode in on a stallion, a war horse. But Jesus wasn't there to fight. That day, he had come to town to die. Hosanna truly applied, but not in the context that this crowd was seeking. This time, Jesus came on a lowly donkey. He came to be a savior, but one day, Jesus will return. And this time, it won't be on a lowly colt. When he returns again, he will be riding that horse that kings ride. We see in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16, that I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and in the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress in the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day, our King will ride that white horse. He will conquer the leaders of this world. He will reign supreme upon this earth for 1,000 years. Something to celebrate. But until that day arrives, until that day arrives, I think that there are four lessons that we can learn from this common colt. First, like the colt, you are needed. Now, this thought may sound a little strange because we know that God is God and technically God doesn't need anything. But we need to understand that in God's complete omnipotence, he chooses to use people like us. People with so many problems and so many inferior defects. He uses us to carry the good news of Jesus around the world. Erwin Lutzer wrote, "If the value of an article is dependent upon the price paid for it, Christ's death made our value skyrocket. Let no one say we are worthless. God is not a foolish spectator. He would never invest in worthless property." Man, that's powerful. Understand that we are needed because God has chosen to use each of us. Jesus didn't technically need that colt that day to carry him into town, but he chose to use that colt that day. Likewise, God technically doesn't need us, but we are chosen as his people to carry his light into a dark world. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Every child of God is unique. Each one has special talents and abilities. And even though God does not need us, He allows us to serve him through the gifts that he grants to us. Think about what Peter wrote, 1 Peter 4, verses 1, or I'm sorry, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We also need to remember that God has chosen us to worship him. If I were to ask you why you logged on today, why you showed up, would you say that you're just supposed to be here? Would you say that you were dragged? Would you say that you were forced to be here? Would you say, I wanted to hear from God? And all of these are relatively good answers. And all of the answers are important. But these are the wrong primary reasons to attend church. Our first response should be that I am here to worship the Lord. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So how do we worship God? Well, it looks a little bit different now, but it still works all the same. According to the scriptures, we are to worship him in spirit and truth. Worshiping God in spirit means that it must be done from the heart. Worshiping God in truth means that it must be done according to how God has it laid out in scripture. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth is a serious matter which must not be taken lightly. If we have any regard for our own souls, we will want to make sure that we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Worship should cause us to reflect on the majesty and graciousness of God in Christ, contrasted with our own unworthiness. And God does not have to have our worship, but we must worship him to please him. Our singing, our praying, our studying of his word, our giving and our communion are designed by God to bring us closer to him and to cause us to think more like he thinks, to become more like him. James chapter 4 verse 8 tells us to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So remember, like the colt, you are needed. Also, like the colt, you are to carry Jesus. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, it was during a time of feast and festivals. This colt was literally carrying Jesus to the multitudes that day. The application for this is pretty obvious. Just as the colt carried Jesus to the multitude then, our job is to carry Jesus to the multitude today, albeit 6 feet apart. This was Jesus' final command to us here on earth. We look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And Mark 16:15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. I have a question that I want you to think about for a second. How did you hear about Jesus? Now that you've thought about that for a second, I'm going to answer the question for you. Someone carried the gospel to you. This world is full of people who know of Jesus, but they don't really know who Jesus is. Our job is to carry Jesus to them, to carry the gospel to them, to carry the good news to them, to carry the gospel of hope that can only be found in Jesus. Our job is to carry Jesus, to lift him up so high that the whole world can see, and to let them know he is the King of Kings, but he wants to be their Savior. Are we carrying Jesus with us every moment of every day, or do we just carry him occasionally? The third thing is, like the colt, you're to be under his control. How many of you have ever ridden an animal that has never been ridden? The nature of a horse, mule, or donkey is not to allow anything on its back. In order to ride this animal, it has to be broken. This colt that Jesus requested was unbroken, but I can tell you that he was broken by Jesus. One of the biggest problems that most of us face is the fact that we are unbroken. How often have I heard it said, no one's going to tell me what I'm going to do with my life. I've even seen folks get mad, specifically mad at me for telling them what God's word has to say. I will usually hear comments like this: I don't know who that preacher thinks he is, but he needs to stay out of my business and quit telling me how to live my life. First of all, let me say that the person who is in your business isn't me. It isn't the preacher, but it's the Holy Spirit. And as far as telling you how to live, I'm only telling you what God's word says. I'm not here to issue judgment. I'm just here to tell you what the judge meant. God is telling you how to live. The reason that you fight with the Lord and you get mad at the preacher is simply due to the fact that you are an unbroken mule. Let that one sink in for a minute. In order to be what Christ wants you to be, in order to be happy and find the joy and contentment that comes along with serving Jesus, each one of us has to come to a time where we are broken and we fall under the control of Jesus. Romans 12:1 tells us, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your act of spiritual worship. And my favorite, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus wants to break us, and he wants to have full control of our lives. The question is, how long are you going to have to be ridden in order to be broken and give in to his desire for your life? Because his desire is better than yours. The fourth thing, like the colt, you are to be forgotten as Christ is worshipped. As Jesus rode into town, all focus was on Jesus. All the attention was on him. All the praise was going to him. No one noticed this lowly little donkey that Jesus was riding on. No one was thinking about the act of service that this donkey was giving to the true king. And it could be said that the further he rode into Jerusalem that day, the more likely that people forgot all about the colt. I think this is the way it should be for all of us as well. Church isn't about who the pastor is, or who the deacons are, or who the music leader is, or who the Sunday school teacher is, or teachers are. Church should be about Christ and Christ alone. I mean, after all, we have this plaque on the pulpit that says, sir, we would see Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. So often, we think we're somebody if we get a title in the church. I've heard of a pastor who thought that they were somebody. They said, look at me, I have a PhD. This church would fall to pieces if it weren't for me. I've met deacons who say, look at me, I'm somebody, and this church couldn't exist without me. Praise God that we have some great deacons here. Deacons who serve here at Cornerstone. And I've met some church members in my life who say, look at me, I am somebody, and the church would collapse without my money. Let me tell you something about God's church. He doesn't need me or any other preacher. He doesn't need the deacons, committees, or board members. He doesn't even need our money. But he chooses to use us. He chooses to use our talents and our resources. And in these things, This is how we worship him. And if he's going to be worshipped correctly, we have to come to a place where we say exactly what John the Baptist said in John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Church isn't about us. Church is about Jesus. Church isn't about our praise. It's about him who's being praised. It's about him being exalted. It's about him being thanked and him being thanked for his blessings upon us. You want to learn how to worship Jesus properly? One, learn that you are needed. You are important to God. After all, he died for you. Second, learn how to carry Jesus. Tell others about him. Invite them to log on to Facebook Live with you. Or as Angie's been doing, the watch parties for these sermons. Once COVID-19 is over, invite them to come to church with you. The third thing, learn that you are to be under Jesus' control. You will never find the peace you seek until you quit trying to buck Jesus every single step of the way. I learned the best way to develop a relationship with my parents was to stop bucking their authority. Every time they wanted me to do something and I would resist, just made life more difficult. Life was a lot easier when I was subject to their authority and I didn't try and buck it every moment of the day. And it enhanced that relationship. Fourth, learn that being forgotten in his service is not a bad thing. After all, it's not about us. It is all about him. You see, there are some things that we can learn from a cult. So what about you this morning? Who's in control of your life? Maybe God is speaking to you, and he has been trying to break you. Will you give in to him today? Maybe you've been telling yourself that you're a nobody, yet God says you're important. You are needed, and he wants to use you. Why not talk with him and let his love pour out on you today? Maybe he's wanting you to be a more effective witness, and you're scared to speak up. Why not ask him to help you carry his message? Maybe he's been speaking to you about humility. Perhaps it is time to bow before him. Perhaps he's been speaking to you about your need for salvation. What is stopping you from allowing him to be your king? Jesus loves you. He died for you, and he is just waiting for you to ask him to be your Lord. Quit worrying about the crowd around you and just be like this little colt. Just take one step with the Savior and everything will work out all right. Jesus used a common colt to do his will. And he still uses common folks like us every day. We just need to be willing to be used and willing to respond. Will you respond to his call? The choice is up to you. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love. And God, I just ask that you would be with us as we interact with the world around us from whatever distance we're supposed to interact. Let us be a light in this world. Let us carry Christ with us everywhere we go. Whether it's to pick up our groceries that we've ordered online, whether we go into the grocery store, whether we go to the gas station or the drive-thru at the restaurant, let us carry Jesus. Let us live in such a way that it's easy for the world to understand that we carry Jesus with us. Let us be broken. Let us stop bucking that authority. Show us your love more and more every day. God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.